And considering the tabernacle, we have thought on the Israelite approaching the tabernacle. And the first thing that would have caught their attention was the colourful gate in the midst of the linen fence. The gate was splendid and attractive, appealing to all that passed by to enter in. It was declaring the only way of access to God. God was not only saying to Israel, I am opening up a way into my presence. This is the way you can come and you can worship me. But because of the nature of this gate, because of its size, because of its color, because of its attractiveness, God was showing Israel that he wanted to meet with them. He was inviting them, as it were, into his presence, saying, come to me. Come and appear in my presence. Come before me. The gate and its design speaks of an invitation. God's invitation to all men in the gospel. It was God saying, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And so the gate was calling the people to come. Once an individual entered the gate, then they were immediately faced with the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of blood shedding. And the lesson is also very clear. Before sinful man can come to God or meet with God, sin must be dealt with. It must be atoned for. God's justice must be fully satisfied. The Word of God tells us that the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. And so before man can meet with God, this payment must be made. The sentence of death must be executed. Therefore, the altar is absolutely necessary for man's salvation. God will not and cannot accept fallen man until his sin has been atoned for. The altar, as we noted last week, points us to the cross of Christ. The place where sin was dealt with. Where the just wrath of a holy God fell upon the sinless substitute and payment was made in full. The altar in the tabernacle, the altar in the temple, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament could never put away sin. They were but pointing to that one altar, which was, of course, the cross of Christ, where sin was put away, where sin was dealt with. Hebrews 9:26 sets the purpose of the cross so clearly before us. It says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, that is, Christ hath appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so that is why Christ appeared. And the word appeared means take flesh. He became man. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the altar in the tabernacle points us to the cross and to the place where sin is paid for. The sin of God's people. And so the worshipper has come to the tabernacle. He has entered in. He has come to the altar. Payment for sin has been made. And yet the tabernacle does not end here. It doesn't stop here. Oh yes, he's inside now. A payment for sin has been made. Sacrifice has been offered. But the tabernacle doesn't end here. In fact, we could say that it's only the start. This worshipper's only been through the gate, so to speak. He's only come to the altar. And there's the tent and all the other pieces of furniture associated with the tabernacle still before the worshipper. And you see, there is an important lesson in this not to be missed. All the rest of the different aspects of the tabernacle flow out of what took place at the altar. The altar is not the end of the believer's relationship with God. It is but the beginning. And that is what is taught here. The cross is not the end of our association with God, or our fellowship with God. It is but the beginning. The people of Israel would not have missed this. They wanted to meet with God. They wanted to live in fellowship with him. And so they didn't stop at the altar. They went on further. They progressed. And we will see what happens as we look at the different items within the tabernacle. You see, the point is this. Many people claim to have been to the cross. Many people claim to be saved. Many people claim to have a profession. And they speak about some experience in the past. But that's all they've got. That's all they can speak about. But the tabernacle teaches us that the altar is but the beginning. But the beginning. Salvation is not that which is in the past. In fact, we can say of salvation, and the tabernacle very clearly teaches us this, that salvation has a threefold dimension. Salvation is a past experience. It is a present reality. And it's also a future hope. At the altar, there is the past experience. Sin is dealt with. And when a person turns from his sin and repents and comes and embraces Christ in the gospel, what an experience that is. That is the experience of the new birth. Someone being saved. And that's what all men need. If you're in our meeting tonight out of Christ, that's exactly what you need. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why Christ died. But then we have the mercy seat. And that is the innermost part of the tabernacle. And the mercy seat, it speaks about the throne of God. And we can say that it is the believer's future hope. What is our hope? Our expectation? To be in heaven. And when we get into heaven, then we will be completely saved. Saved not only from the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, but saved even from the very presence of sin. And we will be with Christ forever. And so the altar is our past experience. The mercy seat is our future hope. And everything in between is the present reality of the Christian life. Everything in between. All the other pieces of furniture speak of the present reality of the Christian life. And so, the truth is, if you're saved, you will find yourself in between the altar and the mercy seat. And all of these different pieces of furniture speak of where the believer is. If you're truly saved, if you're in Christ, all of these other pieces of furniture speak about our fellowship and walk with God, speak about the Christian life. The person who has really visited the cross lives in this place between the altar and the mercy seat. And this evening I want us to look at the first piece of furniture that comes after the altar and what it teaches us about the Christian life. We're looking here, of course, at the laver. The laver is the first piece of furniture that comes after the altar, after the place of sacrifice. And there's a number of things that I want us to note this evening about the laver. The first thing I want us to see here is the reason for the laver. And we have it in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 30. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Very simply, the reason why the laver was given by God was so the priests coming and going from the tabernacle could wash their feet and their hands. It was to remove the defilement of the world. So as they stood before God in the tabernacle, they would be clean. You can imagine the dust and dirt of the wilderness, and also of how the priests, as they handled the animals, they would have been contaminated by dirt and contaminated by the animals. And so this laver was there to wash off this defilement, to wash off this contamination before they entered the tabernacle and stood before God. Of course, this was all an outward washing, a ceremonial cleansing. It was just symbolic. It speaks to us of how the Christian is someone who still must deal with sin in his or her life. The laver was there because of the reality of defilement and contamination. That was part of living in the wilderness, not defilement. And the child of God in this world, there is the reality of dealing with the defilement and contamination of sin every day. We must deal with it. We must face it. We must realize that as we live in this world, the enemy of sin still exists and we must battle with it. 1 John 1 and 8 reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Christian in this world is not someone who is free from sin. And that's what the laver points to. Oh yes, we have been to the altar. We have been declared righteous before God because of the atonement at the altar, because of the work of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. But there's still the battle, the daily battle with sin. We are not free from sin. Rather, we're fighting sin. And this fight against sin involves a daily cleansing. Those working in the tabernacle had to go in and out every day. And as they went in and out, they washed. They needed this continual cleansing because there was this continual defilement. And so it is with the Christian. As we deal with the sinful flesh, and as we deal with this sinful world, we are constantly defiled by sin. And so this continual cleansing is necessary. It is necessary if we're going to enjoy fellowship with God. And that is what the laver stood before. It stood before the holy place. You see, in the court, in the tabernacle, sin was dealt with. There was nothing that spoke of sin inside the holy place. Because that is where the priest met with God. Sin was dealt with in the court. And we cannot enjoy fellowship with God. We cannot enjoy a time in God's presence if we are defiled by sin. We simply cannot. Verse 19 tells us they washed their hands and feet. The hands speak of work, the feet speak of our walk. And we can say they comprehensively represent the things that we do in life. Our service. If the priest serving in the tabernacle was going to enjoy the blessing of God upon his service, then he needed this continual cleansing of the laver. He needed the continual washing. And you know, the lesson of the laver is very, very simple. It was a receptacle to hold water, to cleanse the filth and dirt of the world away. It's very simple in that sense. And the lesson for God's people, the simple lesson, must not be missed either. We must face the defilement of sin in our lives. That which personally has marred us needs to be dealt with. To enjoy blessing with God. To enjoy a time in His presence. And to know the blessing of God upon our service. The priest, each time he came to serve in the tent, was reminded by the laver, I can only do so when I am clean. So it is as we come to serve God. As we come to God's house. And as we come to God's house, we are coming to serve God. And perhaps you have come to God's house in the past. And you really say, well, you know, I don't get much out of it. How many people say that? Have you been to the laver before you came? It's very simple in this sense. There's the need for washing, the need for cleansing. And that is why the laver was given. A place of washing, a place of cleansing before entering into God's presence. Therefore, we see here the reason for the laver. Then notice not only the reason for the laver, notice the representation of the laver. We have just thought upon the reason. It was needed because of the defilement. It teaches us of the need for daily cleansing from sin. But what does the laver represent? What does it point to? What does it speak about? The altar points us to the cross. It points us to the atoning work of Christ and how clearly that is seen. But what does the laver speak about? What does it point to? Well, it speaks about two things. Two things that are inextricably connected to a Christian's cleansing from sin. To a Christian's washing. We are told here in verse 20 that the laver was to be made of brass. And brass in God's word, as we have already noted, speaks about God's righteous judgment upon sin. The brazen altar was made of brass. And that was the place where God's judgment fell upon sin. Where God's justice was satisfied. And so brass in scripture speaks about God's judgment upon sin. God dealing with sin. God putting sin away. But now as we come to the laver, it too was made of brass. What it is saying is we must daily judge the sin in our own lives. It's also a place of judgment. Judging the sin in our own lives and hearts. But how can we? How can we do this? What is the laver speaking about when it speaks about judging us judging our sin personally? Well, the answer is found in Psalm 119, verse 9. We read there, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We can cleanse our ways by the word. Christ, speaking in John 15 and 3, says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And notice, we are cleansed by the word. The word of God is that which cleanses us on a daily basis. The brass and the lever speaks to us of God's word. The only way a child of God can deal with sin is by coming to the lever of God's word on a daily and on a frequent basis. We need to be before the book. If we're going to deal with sin in our lives, if the word of God is neglected and left off, then it is impossible to deal with sin and judge sin in our lives. When Christ was battling the tempter, he said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Christian needs more than physical bread to have spiritual life. He needs spiritual food. He needs the word of God. And as he stands before the word of God, sin that would drag him down, sin that would contaminate him, is judged, is cleansed away, is dealt with. This book is here to sanctify us. Christ prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth." This word is given for our cleansing, for our daily washing. And so, this lever was made of brass that speaks about God's word. But then the lever was not only made of brass, but it was also filled with water. Filled with water. And water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, water is symbolic of the Spirit of God. And if we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse 10, we see there how water is symbolic of the word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse 10 tells us, and this is Christ coming to the woman at the well in Samaria. It says, John's Gospel 4:10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw. There's none to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." You see, what was Christ speaking to her about? The need for regeneration. The need for the Spirit of God in her life. And he was going to give her spiritual life here. That's what it's speaking about. And he likens the Holy Spirit unto spiritual life. And so water speaks about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, when we put both these things together, when we put the Word of God and when we put the Spirit of God together, what do we have? We have a solution to the problem of sin in the believer's life. We have God's provision for that sin that would defile us. God's provision for us that enables us to deal with sin and to overcome sin on a daily basis. The Spirit of God moving in the Word of God enables us to cleanse our hearts from sin and the contamination of sin. Listen to the words of Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." This is the Holy Spirit washing us from sin by the word. We are sanctified by the washing of water by the word. We are cleansed from the defilement of sin in this way. You see, what we must see here is God brings both these things together. And he uses both these things in our lives to enable us to overcome the sin that is in our lives. Imagine a lever with no water. The reflection of the brass would show us our sin. And we could see our sin. But there would be no cleansing. There would be no refreshing. There will be no appropriating that truth to our lives. But when the Spirit of God moves in the Word, it applies the truth to our lives. It changes us. It cleanses us. It enables us to live righteous and holy lives to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 6 tells us, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so a laver without water would just show us our sin. It would be a most miserable sight. Imagine, on the other hand, water without the brass of the laver. We would have no discernment. We wouldn't know what we were doing. We would be seeking to deal with our sin ignorantly. Many in Christian circles would want to separate both these things. There are those that are all legalistic. And it's all a list of do's and don'ts. And that's how they deal with sin, in this legalistic way. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And they go down the checklist like the Pharisees. There's others that they want the Holy Spirit, but they're not interested in the truth of God. Mark 10 and 9 warns us, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." God brings both these things together in the laver to teach us this is what we need for our cleansing. This is what we need if we're going to have that problem of sin dealt with in our lives and we're going to have fellowship with God. We need to have the Spirit of God moving in His Word. And so we need to pray, "Lord, speak to me through Thy Word. Apply Thy Word to my heart. Let it take its effect upon my soul. Not just that I might read it and get an understanding of its sense, but that it might have the application of it in our lives." The laver represents the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God's solution to the problem of sin in the Christian's life. So we see here what is represented at the laver. Then notice also here the reflection at the laver. If you turn to Exodus chapter 38 for just a moment, Exodus 38 and the verse 8, we see here what the laver was made from. Exodus 38, just over a few pages in the verse 8, tells us what the laver was made from. It says, "And they made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." The looking glasses in God's Word, or the mirrors in God's Word, were not made of the things that we use today. They were not made of glass. But instead, they were made of highly polished pieces of brass. And women would get pieces of brass and polish them very well. And then they would see the reflection in the pieces of glass, or brass. But God's Word tells us that this same brass that the ladies used as a mirror, was used to make the laver. And so when one would come to the laver, they were unable to see their reflection. In fact, following on from the last point, you can imagine the eastern sun and how, hitting the water of the laver, it would cause the brass to shine very brightly. And what a reflection would have been seen. Someone looking into the brass after the sun hit the water and reflected upon the brass, they would have been able to see the reflection very clearly. What a bright and what a clear reflection would have been seen. And when the Spirit of God reflects the glory of Christ in His Word, it is then we get a true image of ourselves. How important it is that there is a time of reflection upon the Word. A time of reflection. James, writing in James 1 verses 23 and 24, also urges us to come before God's Word and reflect. He takes the Scriptures and likens it unto a mirror. And of course, we referred to this verse this morning. And perhaps if we turn to it, we can see here in James chapter 1 how James encourages us to reflect upon the Word of God. James chapter 1 verse 23 says, "For if any man be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." What is the fault that is pointed out here? The fault is this. This person is only coming and they're taking a quick look and they're leaving. And they quickly forget what manner of man they are. We must spend time and reflect upon the Word. Consider the Word. Meditate upon the Word. The problem this person has is they're not properly reflecting. They're not giving time for meditation upon God's truth. And how many do that? And they do it to their own hurt. They do not stand before God's Word and pray for God's Spirit to move upon it and for God to speak to them and for God to deal with them. They merely have their daily readings and they read it and they feel really that we've done our bit for the day, moving on quickly to something else. That is not reading the Word of God. That is going away and forgetting what manner of person you are. There must be this process of reflection that is very clearly spoken of in the laver. The priest coming to the laver, he had to take time. He had to examine himself. And then he washed. These things in the tabernacle all teach us of how we can live victorious Christian lives. And reflecting upon God's truth is absolutely essential. Acquainting yourself and equipping yourself with the truth of the Word is imperative to a victorious and holy Christian life. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Those two men, when Christ came, what did he do? He opened up to them the Scriptures. And the Bible tells us their hearts burned within them. What was taking place? They were reflecting upon the Word. The Word of God was having an impact upon their hearts to the extent that their hearts burned within them. And that is what we must do. Before these men were filled with unbelief, they were discouraged. But what a difference it was when they reflected upon the Word. How many Christians today are discouraged because there isn't a reflection upon the Word? There's never that time for heartburn, holy heartburn. There's never really the opening up of the truth of God's Word. The laver speaks about the need for reflection, the need for consideration upon the truth of God, and seeing ourselves in the light of that truth. And so we see the reflection of the laver, the representation of the laver, the reason for the laver. Notice also here the responsibility at the laver. Verse 19 tells us in Exodus 30, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." God provided the laver, just as he did with all the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. It was his design. It is interesting to note that God does not give any dimensions concerning the laver. We don't know what shape it was or what size it was. And of course, I'm sure you've seen pictures of the laver and pictures of the tabernacle and of a laver that was round and it was this shape or that shape. But God's Word doesn't tell us what shape the laver was. I personally believe, and this is only my own opinion, that the laver was very small in size because there was no handles. It's not described how it is to be carried. The only other piece of furniture that had no measurement was the candlestick. And it was a reasonably small item. And so I believe the laver was a small item. And yet, I believe this too points to God's Word. God's Word is an inexhaustible book. We cannot put a measurement upon it. We cannot say this book has only got certain limits or certain, it is only relevant to a certain group of people. It is relevant to all men and it is inexhaustible. The most intellectual, the most powerful mind could not plumb the depths of this truth here. The inexhaustible Word of God. God says in Isaiah 55 and 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." In other words, God's Word is powerful. It will fulfill my purpose. the purpose that I have for it, it cannot be bound, it cannot be restricted. And of course we see this happened in a most miraculous way in the early church. In the book of Acts 19 and verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God prevailed. It had an effect upon society. It had an effect upon lives. Lives were transformed and changed because of the power of God's word. The word of God was preached. That's what those men did. That's what the apostles did. The early church did. They simply preached the word. And the result was lives were changed. It could not be bound. It could not be restricted. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet the lever teaches us of how it is our responsibility to come to the word. The priest coming to the tabernacle had to stop each time and take up this responsibility of cleansing himself. The lever was effective. It was able to cleanse, but the priest personally had to deal with his own sin. He had to come and take up this responsibility. He had to himself. And again, it reminds us of the only way sin can be judged in our lives is when we take personal responsibility for our own sin. We must own our own sin and take responsibility for it. How often we are so reluctant to take responsibility for our own sin. Well, if no one knows about it, well, it's not really an issue, is it? And how many think that? It's hid from you. It's hid from the eyes of others. Therefore, we can really forget about it. The lever's speaking about an individual taking responsibility for his own sin. We cannot enjoy fellowship with God until we take responsibility for our own sin. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is taking responsibility of our sin before God. Not before the eyes of men, but before a holy God. And so the lever speaks about responsibility. The responsibility that is every believer's. And then finally here and quickly we see the requirement for the lever. Verse 21 tells us, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. In closing, I want us to notice here that this lever was not an optional and extra to salvation. It wasn't something through on to deal, well, to deal with just another wee problem. It wasn't an optional and extra. This great truth is seen very clearly in the words of verse 21 where it says, that they die not. That they die not. This truth cannot be missed. The lever speaks of daily washing from sin. It speaks of that work in the Word of God that is called sanctification, where we daily die to sin and live more unto righteousness. The altar, of course, speaks about our justification. At the altar, we are justified. We are declared righteous. Guilt is removed. And Christ's atoning work, his blood shedding, stands for us. It declares us righteous before a holy God. And so at the altar, there's the place. It is the place of justification. But the laver, it is the place of sanctification, where we are daily cleansed and daily renewed and refreshed by the word and by the spirit, that it might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, both these ideas are set before us in the catechism. We read in answer 33, justification is an act of God's free grace. And there it is, that act of the altar. We are justified. Then in answer 35, it says sanctification is the work of God's free grace. There is the work of the laver, where we are cleansed, where our sin is dealt with. This defilement that we have still within us is dealt with. And so it's absolutely essential. Verse 21 tells us, in fact, verse 20 tells us as well, so it's emphasized. If there's not this work of sanctification in our lives, then we will die. That thy die not. That thy die not. We are still under condemnation. We are still under the judgment of death. If we are not coming to the laver, if we are not daily dying to sin and living unto righteousness, then quite simply, we are not Christians. We are not God's people. There is simply nowhere to live in between the altar and the laver. There is nowhere to exist there. And though many might profess to be saved, there is simply no place to live between the altar and the laver. If there isn't that dying to sin in your life, if there isn't that daily cleansing, that progress with righteousness and holiness, then the teaching of the tabernacle here is very clear. You cannot claim to be a Christian. You know, this perhaps it was the most disturbing aspect of Christ's preaching while he was on earth. He spoke often about those who taught they were his people, or who said they were his people, but they were not. And Christ often spoke about people like this, people that professed to be his, and yet they simply were not. And how these people were distinguished was there was no holiness in their lives. There was no work of grace, no going on with God. And we see this in Matthew 7. We read these verses this morning. Matthew 7, verse 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not professed in thy name, or prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here are these people, they've got many things. They prophesied. They've done great works. But they were workers of iniquity. There was no labor work in their lives. There wasn't that progress in grace and that dealing with sin. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, let me say, the laver is not an optional and extra to salvation. If there is not the daily cleansing from sin in your life, you have never been to the cross. You have never been to the altar. Because after the altar is the laver, is the cleansing from personal defilement. That's what comes after. That is the natural progression of grace in the life of a person that is truly saved. Understand this tonight. The way to heaven is through the path of the laver. Do you know that work in your life? Do you know that work? Can you say that sin has been dealt with in my life and in my heart? I'm not asking you tonight if you made a profession. And either am I criticizing someone who professes, that is essential. Because salvation, as we have said, is a past experience. But I'm not asking you that tonight. What I'm asking you, is there that progress in your life? That advancement? That going on with God? That dealing with sin? See, that's part of the present reality of being saved. Of being a Christian. There must be a dealing with sin and a going on with God. How important the lessons of the laver are. Important lessons for God's people. Important lessons for everyone who professes to be a Christian. Even important lessons for those that are unsaved. May we learn from what is taught here through the laver. May God give us grace to examine our hearts. And may sin be dealt with in each one of our lives for Christ's glory.